Many of you know who Dale Miller is. He is the husband of Cynthia, who is the sister of Titus. And some of you will know Dale's daughter quite well. That's Jenny Miller. So Dale is here from Plain City, Ohio. God bless you, Dale.
We want to greet each one in the worthy name of Christ, our Savior, and want God to be glorified as we worship together. And I'm guessing most of us know that the holiday seasons are upon us, don't we? They're almost over with. I don't know how many celebrations that you have here. I'm hoping only three. There are four in the last 2 months of the year. And it is the fourth one that actually inspired this message. We've got Halloween. We've got Thanksgiving. We've got Christmas and New Year's. So the fourth one on the list is Halloween, okay? I guess what inspired me is driving through town, and I saw all these ghosts hanging in the trees. And, you know, the ghosts that the people celebrate, they say there's people that, or these ghosts are spirits that come back from the dead and, you know, haunt people and all that kind of stuff. That's not for the children of God. And I hope there's no one here this morning that helps in the celebrations of this pagan holiday. But as I was thinking about those ghosts hanging in the trees, I had to think of our ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that we as God's children have in our hearts, in our lives. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I had to think of how does the Holy Spirit feel when God's people, so-called Christians, have those kinds of things that celebrate Halloween. I'm sure it's grieving to the Holy Spirit when he sees that in the homes of God's people. So this morning we want to look at some of the things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here to tell you anything new. I mean, this is all, it's in your Bible. You can read it every day. So I'm not here to give anything new. But just to encourage us again to allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to do his work in our hearts, in our lives. So here's the first question. Does the Holy Spirit make a difference in our lives, in my life? To make it personal, does the Holy Spirit make a difference? Should he make a difference? Yes, he should. God relates to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit in our everyday walk of life. But here's kind of the problem. What we say, listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? There's so many voices. There's so many voices out there that are speaking, that are calling. And the devil's a good imitator. He knows I think he knows sometimes how God speaks through the Holy Spirit, and he imitates those kinds of things, and then it's hard to understand. But I would like to emphasize this morning that obedience is the key in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is in obedience to that voice when he speaks to us. I think the main reason why many of us, as God's people, find it hard to decipher between the Spirit voices is because we fail in obedience when he does speak to us. After time, you know, the waters get kind of mucky, and we finally don't know which spirit is speaking. But Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." But I'll be the first one to admit this morning that many times it is difficult to know which spirit is speaking. There are many times like that. But as the saying goes, practice makes perfect. And in this case, I think it helps us to listen closely and to obey when we do know that God is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. There's times that there's no question that he is speaking, and that's when we need to be obedient. And one good way to rule out many of those anti-God voices is to see if what's said lines up with God's word. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." So yes, it's important to study and familiarize ourselves with God's word. In fact, when we read, when we study God's word, that's often when God speaks to us and reveals the Father's will to us. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to live in the Spirit for us today? What does it mean to live in the strength of the Spirit? The Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And I find it difficult this morning to really be able to tell you or to explain the depth of the meaning that I get out of this passage. And maybe a little bit of paraphrase here. Now, God the Father he's desiring to make us know and understand the depth of what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ means on our behalf. It is the glory of the riches of his intrinsic being, or the wholeness of his character traits that he wants to show us. He's saying that it's only through Jesus Christ that you and I can be called a child of God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to instill this message of love. I don't think we'll take time to read this passage, but if you read from verse 16 through 21 there, you'll see how God wants he wants us to understand his love, the breadth and the depth and the height of his love deep in our hearts. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that today. It's kind of repeating what it says in chapter 2, verse 7, where it talks about the exceeding riches of his grace to us is only through Jesus Christ. And that this grace is a gift. It's a gift from God the Father. The Father wants us to see and experience who He really is and what He has for us up in heaven. He knows that we're human, that we're unworthy. He knows all of that. He knows all about us. We're unworthy of His grace. But since Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, He's willing to extend the riches of His grace and mercy to us if we but believe in Him. So think with me this morning. We have the transition from man working out their salvation through obedience to the commandments in the Old Testament to Jesus coming and opening the way of salvation by grace through faith in the new dispensation. This transition is now complete. It's through Christ's suffering, through His death, the resurrection. So Jesus now, He went back to heaven. He's not here anymore. He finished His work here on earth. So now, it's a new era where the Holy Spirit is now here to help us stay on the highway of holiness that leads us to our eternal home. You know, what we celebrate Christmas, it's the most celebrated Christian holiday. But Jesus isn't here anymore. He's gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is taking His turn now. And I think He's got a pretty tough job. He has you and me to take care of, to keep us on the straight and narrow way. I'm afraid so often we don't grasp the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer. And that's my passion this morning, is to see the Holy Spirit in your life and mine and what He does, what He should do, what we should allow Him to do. See, we can't see the Spirit, so often He is just more of an illusionary being. We sing about Him, we talk about Him, but is he there? Is He really? I mean, is the Spirit dwelling within me? Romans 8 says, without the Holy Spirit, we are none of His. And that's how important it is this morning that we know that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Because without Him, we're not going to get to heaven. That's what Scripture tells us. Our first encounter with the Spirit of God is in Genesis, you know, that we read about in the Bible. And I don't know what all this means there in Genesis 1 where God's Spirit is moving on the face of the waters. I mean, didn't He have anything else to do? Was He trying to figure out what to do with these mucky waters, this glob of earth down there with all that mud mess? Maybe we can think of the earth as a mass of mud. And the Spirit was wondering how He's going to clean it up. Now, I kind of wonder, is that what he sees when He looks at man's hearts? Are we a bit like that mud mess that the Spirit of God is hovering over, wondering how He's going to clean up that mess? But the good news is the Holy Spirit is sent to clean up our hearts, man's hearts. The question is, are we going to allow Him to do it? It's the question of our obedience to him. The first thing that it says that the Spirit does to a sinner is convict him of his sinfulness. In John 16, it says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." And there's a beautiful picture of that in Acts, where Peter was preaching. It says, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, many people obeyed that message that was preached, and God moved mightily in the lives of the early church. And it's the same thing that Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John 3. I'm going to read a few verses there. Well, it's talking about, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, Jesus is telling Nicodemus there that the real you inside, I mean, these are just our bodies sitting here, but there's a real you inside here. You're a spirit. And that spirit is what needs to be regenerated. That spirit is what is reborn. But it's going to show on the outside by our walk of life. Our spirit is who we are, and that is what needs to be born again. When that happens, our lives change. Change from a selfish, self-righteous, unholy, ungodly spirit to a spirit of holiness, of righteousness, sanctified, a vessel of honor, meet for the Master's use. And it's not a complicated process. We so often make it so complicated, but it's not. It really isn't. He goes on to explain that in verse 14 through 16. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Looking unto Jesus. We read that verse this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking, believing on the finished work at Calvary. What a simple thing it was for the children of Israel to look up at that serpent that Moses put up there. They were healed. It's no more complicated for us to have spiritual healing than what it was for them. Children of Israel, they experienced a physical healing when they looked at the serpent. When you and I look at our Lord Jesus at Calvary and his finished work, the shedding of his blood, we are healed spiritually. What a blessing. There's a change that takes place in our heart. It's a new birth. It's repentance, turning away from sinful past, experiencing forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Now, that's when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. It's when we yield ourselves to him. So the age-old question, how do I know that God's Spirit dwells within me? You know, it gives as much confidence and strength and courage when we know that God's Spirit is within us. Well, there's some verses here that I like to read, and and just want us to get a hold of these verses. Jesus said in John 16 that when he goes back to heaven, it says he will send the Comforter. He will send him. Talking about the Holy Spirit. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you, with you, and shall be in you. Plus, Jesus gave a parable of the good father. There in Luke 11, he said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good Christmas gifts to your children, good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, after Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, again, is that verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that when we yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we become a child of God. We're born into the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God. And so that means that we are in line to receive an eternal inheritance from our Heavenly Father. And for believing in Jesus Christ, he promised us an inheritance. And for that, we are given a seal, it says. A gift to carry with us till we receive the inheritance in full. And that is the Holy Spirit. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So it's saying very simply that if we have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation and have repented of our sins and received baptism, the Holy Spirit is given as a seal, as a down payment of the inheritance that we as God's children will receive. Let's believe that. Let's take that to heart. The Holy Spirit isn't only a seal for the children of God, but he's also a guide. He's a comforter. He's an intercessor. Now, God knows that we still live in this world of evil and sin, and he knows that we'll face temptations and trials. But that's why Jesus came. You know, he came to experience humanity with us, for us. Now he knows what we are going through. Now, when we fail He doesn't condemn us. But the Holy Spirit that our Heavenly Father gave is here to guide us back onto the straight and narrow way when we sin. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a comforter and a guide, and he will glorify Jesus. How does he glorify Jesus? I believe the way he glorifies Jesus is when we fail in our Christian walk of life. He doesn't hold that sin that we committed in front of our eyes in condemnation, but the Spirit reminds us that Jesus died for us, and it's because of the righteousness and the grace of Jesus that that sin is not held against us. And then he guides us back. He guides us back to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The Spirit doesn't get tired of doing that for us. He doesn't get tired of calling us back, showing us the way forward. He constantly lays out God's plan, John 3:16. He lays that in front of us, but then he allows us to choose. He allows us to choose if we want to do things our way or his way. And this decision is what's important. Depends what we choose shows the depth of our love to our Heavenly Father. It shows how thankful we are for what Jesus has done for us at Calvary. Again, obedience to the Spirit is of utmost importance. If we choose to continue in our sin, it says we grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, he gives a list there of things that should change when our spirit is renewed. We are born again, so there's no more lying, there's no anger, there's no stealing, there's no corrupt communication out of our mouths. He goes on to emphasize and even repeat some of these things that need to be put away. He says, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Now, the next thing that he says here reveals the heart of the Holy Spirit. And that is if spirits have hearts, which I think the Holy Spirit has a big one. Ephesians 4:32. He says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And these are very basic areas that God's Spirit will make a difference, you know, if we obey him. In Galatians 5, it says, Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It means living in the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Walking and living in the Spirit produces Spirit fruit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can do all of that you want to, and people won't stop you. They'll love you for it. The more faithful we are in bearing this fruit, the more we will recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. Because it's him that's producing this fruit in you. We all know that the fruit on a tree tells us what kind of tree it is, right? It's just a creation principle. Well, here's a parable of an apple orchard. So this friend of mine said that they have an apple orchard, and it's going on their sixth year now, and rows of beautiful apple trees. Now, this year, they were amazed to find some trees there that had peaches on them. And, of course, they were excited because they can get more money for peaches than they can for apples. And they're hoping that in the next few years, there's going to be more trees with peaches on them. Do you believe that story? I hope not. Apple trees will always produce apples. But what I'm saying is, if I claim to be a child of God and people can't see Holy Spirit fruit in my life, there's one of two things wrong. Number one, it's either I'm not a child of God, or number two, I am not obedient to the Spirit of God dwelling within me. And disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't see the Spirit, but we can see His work in the lives of His children. I'm not saying that we'll never face temptations and trials and that kind of stuff, because as long as we're here on earth, we're going to have that stuff all around us. But this then is where the Spirit of God works in the hearts, like it says in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, can you imagine this morning with me, up in heaven, the scene up there, when the Holy Spirit comes before the Father, and He's bowing, He's groaning at the throne of mercy. He's pleading that the Father would extend more grace, more mercy to you. That He would allow the Holy Spirit to continue working, drawing, strengthening you one more time. And I believe the heart of the Father is moved, is touched, when He thinks of all that His Son went through for the salvation of eternal souls. And then His attribute of mercy kicks in. And He allows the Spirit to speak to your heart again. To me, that's such a wonderful thought. Times that I fail, that the Holy Spirit comes before the Father and pleads my cause, pleads your cause this morning. The psalmist writer pleads with the Father and says, "Don't remove your Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I think it was Benny Hinn that wrote the words of the song, "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place." And he's highlighting here the working together of the triune Godhead. He says, "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place, omnipotent Father of mercy and grace. Thou art welcome in this place. Lord, in thy presence there's healing divine. No other power can save, Lord, but thine. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Fill all the hungry and empty within. Restore us, O Father, revive us again. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place." Then I have another song here. It says, "Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Come, be our guardian and our guide over every thought and step preside. Lead us to holiness, the road that we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pastor stray. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. So in closing, I want you to stand, those that can. I want us to bow our heads and renew our commitment to just allow the Spirit of God to do his work in our hearts, in our lives, as I read another song. The title is Come, Holy Spirit. And remember, if you and I want power to live the Christian life, it's found in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, by John W. Peterson. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He came in mighty fullness then. His witness through believers won the lost, and multitudes were born again. The early Christians scattered over the world. They preached the gospel fearlessly. Though some were martyred and to lions hurled, they marched along in victory. Then, in an age when darkness gripped the earth, the just shall live by faith was learned. The Holy Spirit gave the church new birth as Reformation fires burned. In later years, the great revivals came, when saints would seek the Lord and pray. Oh, once again, we need that holy flame to meet the challenge of today. Come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now among us, stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, revive the church today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to come live among man, to show us your will for our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to be our guide, our comforter as we go through life. And we pray, Lord, for hearts of obedience to the direction, to the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We want, Lord, to walk with you. Bless each one that's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.